Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, what? Come on, say aloud. Turn the other cheek. Turn to him the other also. We've all heard that before, haven't we? Turn the other cheek. Maybe your mom, maybe some person in your life has always said, if you're getting into trouble, you've had a difficult situation, just simply turn the other cheek. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. I've always kind of wondered, what do you mean, Jesus? I don't know if I really understand that. What do you really want us to do? You want people just to punch us back? If we get in a difficult situation, what do you mean? How does that really play out in life? I was kind of confronted with this last year, and I had to realize, what do I believe about what Jesus said? I got that call from my wife while I was at work, the call that maybe some of you dads have got before, where your wife says, when you get home, you need to talk to your son. How many of you have been there before, dads? You got that call. When you get home, you better talk to your son so I know something happened. Something happened at school today. I didn't get the full story, but I waited. I came home, and here was the story. My son is a lot like I am. When I was a little kid, I was very small. I was very short for my age, one of the smallest kids in my class. And my son is the exact same way. And last year, in fourth grade, the kids would continually tease him day after day, calling him small fry, call him shorty, shrimp, all these derogatory names. And most of the time, he would just take it and deal with it and move on. But it got to a point at the end of the school year last year where he just couldn't take it anymore. And that day, my wife called me. This is what happened. He was riding the bus home, and one particular kid just continued to call him names, continued to make fun of him the whole bus ride home. As soon as they got off the bus, my son and this kid and the rest of the kids all exited the bus. My son went right over to where the landscaping was, picked up a rock, and chucked it at that kid as hard as he could. It was a good shot. He had a lot of velocity on it. But the other kid was smart. He ducked and dodged, got out of the way, and my son hit one of his best friends right between the eyes with this rock. Had stitches, blood was running down his face. And this is the situation that I had to come in. And my wife said, you need to teach him to turn the other cheek. He can't let his anger get the best of him like that. So I took him aside and I started to talk to him. And, you know, I knew this was going to be one of those defining moments for me and my son and his life and what I needed to share with him and help him with this life lesson and teach him what Jesus meant and the right way to handle these situations. So I said, son, you know what? This is going to happen more and more in life. There's always going to be people that are going to make fun of you, that are going to tease you. That's not going to go away. So you need to learn how to deal with these situations. So there's a couple things that you can do. You can do what you'd been doing before, and you can just let it go, just ignore it. Just turn the other cheek, as Jesus would say. You know, or you have a couple other options. Maybe you can go and get a principal or a teacher or the bus driver or some other authority figure and talk to them and ask them to help you in this situation. But if this doesn't solve the problem, if it just continues to happen over and over again, then there's maybe one final thing that you can do. I say, here's what it is. Now, don't tell mom I told you this. I said, you can just walk up to that bully, whoever's bothering you, punch them right in the face as hard as you can, and that will teach that kid a lesson. He will never bother with you again. Dads, have you ever been there before? Have you ever said something like that? And don't tell your mom I said that. But I've always been conflicted. But wait a minute, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, if someone makes fun of you, if someone bothers you, if someone frustrates you, if someone does something evil or mean to you, punch them back. Teach them a lesson, show them. Instead, he said those famous words, turn the other cheek. And that day, I felt kind of weird. I was like, well, this is what I think you should do. This is what I've seen work in my life, in my own situations, but I know that's not what Jesus said. Man, what did he mean? How can we figure this out? Today, we're going to look at some of those words. We're going to try to figure this out. What did Jesus mean when he said these words? And the title of the sermon is Be Radical. What do you think of when you hear those words, be radical? In fact, here's what I want you to do as we continue on in this sermon. I want you just to turn and introduce yourself to the people that are sitting around you, just share your name with them really quickly, and then be honest. When you hear the phrase, be radical, what do you think of? Just share your answer to that very simple question with them, and then we'll continue on. Go for it. Radical. What do you think of when you hear that word? My mind races in a couple of different places. One, I was a teenager in the 80s, so when I hear radical, I think of like, radical, dude. You're like a Californian, oh, that's radical, man, right on, gnarly, rad. Any of you relate to that? A few of you out there, maybe that's where your mind was going right away. Maybe some of you, when you hear radical, your mind goes to like the war in Iraq, and you think of like a radical insurgent or somebody who's rising up and trying to kill someone else, and they're doing something crazy. And for most of us, this word radical either means kind of weird or silly, or it means something kind of negative or harmful or violent. And so when you hear us say today, we want you to be radical, and you're thinking, what do you mean? I don't think I want to be radical. Those things don't make a lot of sense to me. But the reality is, Jesus was a great example of someone who was radical. In his day, he was viewed as a radical. He was so radical that people wanted to kill him. They hated the things that he said. They hated the way that he reacted because he went totally against the normal ways of the world, the normal ways of his culture. And when we talk about being radical today, that's what we want you to think about. We're not asking you to do something violent or horrible or weird or crazy. We're saying we want you to stand up and do what Jesus did instead of always following the way of the world. And in the scripture text that we're supposed to be studying today, there's two main ways that Jesus wants us to be radical. In verses 33 and 37 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling us there that he wants us to be radical with our words. Radical in the way that we respond to people. Radical in the way that we talk to other people. Speak differently than just the way that everyone has always done it. Be radical with your words. And then in the next section, verses 38 through 48, Jesus gives us specific illustrations of how he wants us to be radical with our actions. Not just with the things that we say, but the way in which we treat and respond to other people. And so we're going to be looking at these examples that Jesus shared with us of how we can be radical with our words and with our actions. And it's that famous scripture that is the main text for what we're talking about today. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And then it continues on to say that if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, then give them your cloak as well. And then finally, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Again, as I was saying, as I've read that scripture almost all my life, I've always been confused. I've never really understood what is it that Jesus is trying to teach me here. And it wasn't until just this last year when I heard a couple other guys talk about this and when I started to study it more for myself that I really think I understand now what Jesus is trying to say. And I think the reason we don't understand these illustrations that Jesus used is because we're Americans living in the 21st century. We aren't Jewish people living in the first century. And I believe that when Jesus shared these examples with his followers that day, with his people, they would have been like, oh yeah, I completely understand where you're coming from. I know exactly what you're saying. That makes complete sense to me. I never thought of it that way. Instead of when we sit here and we hear these words, we go, you know, I don't get it, Jesus. You know, when someone strikes me, you want me just to stand there and take it? You want me to be a doormat? Just let someone beat me up? I don't really get it. And then those other things about suing and going the extra mile, I'm confused. And in fact, as we look at these in a minute, as we break them down one by one, we're going to see that some popular phrases that we use in our culture have spawned off from these scriptures. And we use these phrases, and we've never really even known where they've come from. But before we begin, I want us to go back into that first century. For just a moment, I want us to think like Jewish people living in the first century. I want you to understand the situation that they were dealing with. You see, here's what was going on. The Jews living in the first century were enslaved in their own country. They were living in slavery because the Romans occupied their country and most of the known world at that time. The Romans were the most powerful country in the world. And like they had gone in many other countries, they came to Israel. They destroyed the Israelites. They took them over. They captured them. They were held captive in their own country. And so everywhere they went in their own country, they were reminded of this because they saw Roman soldiers everywhere. A constant reminder to them that they were slaves, that they were powerless, that they were weak, that they were less than. And it was so difficult for them because all their life, God had told them, you are my chosen people. I will take care of you. I will look after you. You are the ones that are going to shine to the rest of the world. In this time period in their life, they're like, what's going on? We don't get this. We have no dignity. We have no pride. We feel horrible. This has all been taken away by the Romans. The other thing that they were dealing with is they were taxed into poverty. They were completely poor living in their own country because the Romans had to pay for all their soldiers. And these soldiers were living sometimes years away from their family. And to get them to do that, they had to pay them well. So the only way they could get enough money to pay their soldiers was to tax all the countries that they conquered. And so they were constantly taxing the Jewish people. And when taxing wasn't enough, they were taking away their possessions, taking away their land, taking away their animals, their livestock, their grain. And so if the Jewish people wanted to even farm on their own land to sustain life, they would have to borrow money back, borrow grain back from the Romans. They virtually had next to nothing. They'd been stripped of all their pride, been stripped of all their dignity, treated extremely less than. And so that was the context and the culture in which Jesus was sharing this story, in which Jesus was sharing these illustrations that day. It was to a group of people that thought they were proud, that thought they had dignity, that thought God was always looking out for them, but yet at this moment in their life, in their history of their culture, they were defeated. They were enslaved. They were less than. That's the story. That's the context. And it's hard for us to relate that today because we're kind of like the Romans today. We're the superpower. We're the ones that control the world. And so as we go through these illustrations and these stories, I want you to think about it not as a country, but as you personally.
Are there times in your life, have there been times in the past or maybe times right now when you feel like someone is taking advantage of you? Someone is trying to push you down. Someone is trying to strip you of your pride and your dignity. They're treating you in such a way as to shame you, as to make you feel less than. If so, that's the way I want you to see this scripture. And so again, as we begin to look at those words again, think about that. Turn the other cheek. What did Jesus mean? When we go to the scripture, it starts off in verse 38 by saying this. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus always starts off in this passage a lot of times by saying, you have heard it said. He's saying, you know, this is the way the world always said to respond, but I want to tell you there's another way to respond. He's saying the world is going to say this is how you can respond when someone treats you in an evil way, but I'm going to tell you another way. Well, the first way that the Jews would have known that they could respond to someone if they treated them in a harmful way was this whole idea of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This was a Jewish law or regulation that came from the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, it says this, if anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. See, there was a system in place of how you could respond when someone treated you harmfully or when someone wronged you in some way. And it was, if somebody breaks your arm, you're allowed to break their arm back. Somebody damages your eye and causes you to lose sight in one of your eyes, you can injure their eye as well. You weren't allowed to go beyond that. It wasn't to be excessive, but it was equal punishment. For whatever someone did to you, you could do back to them. In other words, it was the whole idea of getting revenge, getting even. There was a system in place that the people knew that I deserve to get back at you for what you did for me. If you stole something from me, then I get to take the thing that you stole and I get to have that back. There was a system of revenge in place. And no doubt the Jews were thinking, when does this come about, God? When can we get revenge? We want to pay back the Romans for all the horrible things that they've done for us. But they realized that they couldn't do this. They couldn't respond the way that they'd always been raised, the way that they wanted to, because if they got revenge, if they tried to get even, the Romans would just simply squash them and kill them because they were more powerful. There were more soldiers. They were in control of that area, so they felt powerless. So the only other way that they could respond is the second way that the world tells us to respond, and that is simply just to ignore it or run away. If you can't beat a bully, if you can't get revenge on someone that's harming you or treating you in an improper way, your only other option is just to stuff it, just to deal with it, just to take it, just to stand there, or just to simply walk away. And that, a lot of times, is the way that we've heard those words of Jesus when he goes on to say, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And we've always thought that's what Jesus meant. And for many of us, we've had this view of Jesus as just this meek, mild, passive person. And he's telling us that we just have to take it. We have to be a doormat for other people. And that's what I've always been so conflicted about. That's what I've never understood. For that doesn't seem consistent with Jesus' character throughout the rest of the Bible. Well, here's what I want you to see. I think that specific illustration that Jesus used, we don't get it because we didn't see the culture and the context behind what Jesus was saying there. You see, there's always another way to do things. Instead of just simply following the way of the world, in this case, getting revenge or running away and ignoring it, Jesus says, I've got another way for you. I want you to be creative. I want you to react in a way that I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you an example of how to respond to evil people when they treat you a certain way. And when Jesus was saying, when someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, basically what he was saying was this, I want you to stand with dignity. Stand with dignity. This is the way that Jesus is instructing us today to respond to evil people, to respond to people that are trying to take advantage of us and make us feel less than and prove that they lord their lives over us. Stand with dignity. Let's get into the text there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. They're saying, yes, don't act violently. Don't get revenge. I know that's what you've always heard. You've always heard eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, there's a new way to respond. Don't resist an evil person. Don't fight back. Don't take revenge. But also, don't just stand there and take it. Your only other option. Here's the other thing I want you to do. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Have you always wondered why he said the right cheek? Why did he mention the right and not the left? Well, here's why. As I started to study this, I realized that in Jewish culture, there's a big difference between your right hand and your left hand. And there's a big difference between this word strike that we see there. This word strike that was translated in our Bibles, the Greek word for that literally means to slap. It doesn't mean to strike or to punch. When we've read this passage, we've always thought of somebody getting in a fight, a fist fight, somebody punching someone else. And so that's been our understanding of the context. Instead, it's different. This word literally means to slap someone. We know that slapping is different than striking. When you strike someone, you're engaging them as an equal. It's kind of like you're getting into a fight with another person. It's man on man. It's me against you. We're equals. Let's duke it out and see who's the better person. Slapping is not that way. And in fact, in their culture, it was very common for people to slap people. And they would do that because it was their way of saying, I'm better than you. I'm demeaning you. I'm putting you down. I'm putting you in your place. The Romans were constantly slapping the Jews to let them know that I'm your owner. I'm your master. There were slaves in Jesus' day, and masters would slap slaves. Unfortunately, the way their culture was, many times men would slap women. Husbands would slap their wives. Adults would slap children. It was kind of the context of everybody knowing, I'm up here, you're down here. I'm in control, I'm in charge, and so I'm going to let you know that by slapping you. Well, why would they slap with the right hand versus the left hand? You would never engage anyone in public with your left hand, only your right hand. Why? You see, the Jews had a big thing about being clean and unclean. And their ways of sanitation were very different than ours today. And the right hand was the hand that you used to eat with. It was your clean hand. And it was the hand you would also shake hands with someone with. Whenever you would gauge someone in public, you would use your right hand. But your left hand, you never touched anyone with your left hand. This was your unclean hand. Because in their culture, when you went to the bathroom, when you were done, you would use your left hand. It was unclean. They didn't have a sanitary system where we do. When we go to the bathroom, we wash our hands, both of them, and we're fine. We can be right-handed or left-handed in public. It's no big deal. But if you would extend a left hand to someone in Jesus' culture, that would be completely taboo, completely out of place. No one would do that. And so you would only strike someone with your right hand. Let me kind of give you a visual illustration of how this all looks and how this plays out. Will, would you come up here and join me? This is one of our volunteers at CCV. His name is Will, and he's going to help me for a moment. Will, if you would just stand right there. And for a moment, picture Will is this gigantic, husky Roman soldier. All right? I like this because I'm just a little bit taller than Will. It makes me feel kind of good. But for this situation, Will's going to be the big guy. He's going to be the Roman soldier, and I'm going to be the Jewish person. And what would happen is if he wanted to demean me, if he wanted to make me feel less than, if he wanted to exert his power and authority over me, then he would slap me with his right hand on my right cheek. Show him what it would look like. Bam, he'd slap me like that. That's the context. And every person who heard Jesus say that would have gone, I've been there before. I remember when I was a kid and my dad slapped me. Or women would say, I remember when my husband slapped me. Or they would say, I remember when that Roman slapped me and the way he made me feel. It was horrible. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to fight back. I wanted to get even, but I couldn't. I just had to stand there and take it because I knew this guy would eventually kill me. I knew this person had the upper hand. So all I had to do was simply stand there and take it. And that's what we thought, slap me again. We would think you just have to stand there and take it time and time again. But Jesus is saying this, I want you to stand with dignity. I'm not telling you just to take it. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn the other cheek. Look what happens when I turn the other cheek. Can he slap me now? Now he would just miss. He can't hit me on the right cheek anymore. By turning the other cheek, in essence, this is what I'm saying to him. This is what Jesus is saying. You need to say, you no longer can treat me that way. Now, if you want to hit me, you've got to punch me. You've got to make a fist and swing at me. That's the only way. You've got to engage me as an equal. You've got to treat me as a man-on-man situation. Jesus' hearers would have gone, unbelievable. That's genius. I never thought of that. I'm not fighting back. I'm not getting revenge. But I'm not just standing here and taking it and letting him slap me time and time again. Do you catch that? Do you see how that works now? That's what Jesus is saying. Then he goes on and gives us another illustration there. He says, if someone wants to sue you, for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. This would be an illustration of how a Jewish person would dress. They would dress something like this. This outer garment would be the cloak. The inner garment would be your tunic. And it would be common that in Jesus' day, many of the Jewish people, again, because they had been taxed heavily, because they had next to nothing, they would have only maybe one or two sets of inner garments called your tunic. And they would wear one and wash one and then just go back and forth. They would not have very many of these. And so Jesus was saying this, if someone sues you for your clothes, then give them your outer cloak as well. And we've heard that, we've always gone, that makes no sense. Why would you sue someone for their clothes? In our society, we would never do that. You never sue somebody and say, I want all your clothes. Give me all your clothes for what you've done. No, we would sue them for their house, for their money, for all their big ticket items. And so we need to understand the context here of what Jesus was saying as well. Let me read to you another Old Testament scripture to help you understand this. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 13, it says this. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into his house to get what he is offering as a pledge. Instead, stay outside and let the man to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you and he will be regarded as righteous in the sight of the Lord your God. You see, your cloak was more than just your outer garment. It was the symbol of who you were as a person. It was kind of like your pledge. It was very important to you. Most Jewish people had just one cloak, just one outer garment. It was to keep them warm. It was to also become their pillow. It was a big deal. And if you had to borrow money from someone, you needed to give them something important to you as a pledge saying, I'm good for it. I'll pay you back. You can trust me. And so if I had to go to Will and I had to borrow something from him, some grain, some money, some animals, whatever it was, I would take off my cloak and I would say, I want to prove to you that I'm good for what I just borrowed. Take my cloak as a pledge and you can keep it until I pay back everything that I owe you. And what God said there in the Old Testament is, hey, if that person is poor, if they have next to nothing, don't demean them so much by keeping their pledge. Give it back to them. Giving it back to them so that you can let them know, hey, I'm not going to treat you that way. I understand. I trust you. I think you're good for it. You can have back your pledge. So this cloak meant something to them. This tunic meant something to them. It was a system of how they would borrow things. So think again to the Jews. They had been completely taxed by the Romans. They had next to nothing left. And so now all they really owned was just simply the clothes on their back, even literally. And so if someone took them to court and said, you know what, you have nothing left but your clothes, so now I am going to sue you for your clothes. If that were to happen to them, that would be a real life situation. And that would be something that would make them feel completely demeaned. It would take away all of their pride and all of their dignity. And Jesus is saying, what do you have? What are your options? What are your choices? Well, what you could do like before is you could take off your cloak. And so right now, if I had to give him my inner garment, picture I was wearing that inner garment, that was my inner clothes, I took that off now. I gave him my tunic because that's what he sued me for. All I would have left is what? This outer cloak. So he's saying now what you do is you take off that outer cloak and give it to him as well. How would I be standing before you right now? Naked. Turn away. What are you looking at? It's disgusting. If I would actually give him my outer cloak, I would be standing here naked. And we would think, wow, that's how disgraceful for me. How disgraceful. God, why are you saying that? Why would you make that person make themselves naked? You see, nakedness was different in the Jewish culture than it is for us. For us, it's shameful for us to be naked. But in the Jewish culture, it was shameful for someone else to see someone naked. If you remember back in the book of Genesis, there was a time when Noah got drunk and he was naked in his tent. And it would have been shameful for his sons to look at him. So they went into the tent, not looking at him, and covered up their father without ever looking at him, because they didn't want to be in shame by seeing their father naked. So in essence, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to now shame. You tried to shame me by stealing the very last thing that I had, my inner clothes. Now I'm going to turn the tables on you. I'm going to take off my cloak, give it to you. Now you're going to have to stand here and look at me naked. Will, aren't you glad you don't have to look at me naked? What would Will do right away? He'd give me back, put that back on, man. I don't want to, disgusting. Do you see what happened there? Jesus' followers would have gone, that's brilliant, Jesus. I can't believe that you turned the tables there. You didn't ask me to retaliate. I didn't respond with violence, but instead I did something to make myself stand with dignity, and that made this person have to respond by giving me back something. I got the upper hand in the situation. Again, brilliant. We never would have understood that if we would not have looked at it the way Jesus was describing it. And then the last illustration. So those first two are turn the other cheek. The second one is give them the shirt off your back, those popular phrases that we've always heard. And then the last phrase that comes right out of the Bible is go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Verse 41 simply says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with him another mile as well. You see, here's the context that this would have been in their day. Again, picture Roman soldiers everywhere, and Roman soldiers were having to carry their swords, they were having to carry their shields, they would have a pack with all their supplies on it, and they would get tired, they would get worn out marching all around these occupied countries, carrying their things. So they had laws, rules of war, and what you could do to people that you conquered. And so the Roman generals had this guideline and rule for their soldiers, that if they got tired and they wanted to take a break, they could take any one of the people that they had conquered, any slave, and say, come, you've got to carry my stuff. So it would be like this. If Will was the Roman soldier, he was tired from carrying his sword, carrying his pack, all of his things, he would have known that he could have found any one of us Jews living there, and he would have brought me over and said, hey, I want you to carry my stuff. And I would have no choice. I would have to take his things, and I would have to carry them 1 mile. Otherwise, he would kill me. He was in control. He was in charge. Now, how do you think that would have made someone feel to have to stop whatever they're doing and just carry someone else's supplies? It would make you feel like an animal, like you were just simply like a pack mule. It was a very demeaning thing. But here's the thing. I would know and he would know that I could only carry this 1 mile. Why? Because if he would force me to carry it more than 1 mile, that would be excessive and cruel punishment in their system. And the generals didn't want their soldiers to be taking excessive force on the people that they conquered. They didn't want people to uprise. They didn't want to go too far with things. And so after 1 mile, I would then be out of that duty, out of that deed. I could give it back to him and he'd have to carry his things after that. And so I, as the person who was being taken advantage of, would be completely looking forward to, where is this 1 mile point? When do I get to stop? I know where it would be. I'd be thinking, that's the point when I get my dignity back. That's when I'm done with this and I can go on with it. He would know as well that when that 1 mile point came, he had to pick back up and take his things. And so when Jesus said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, don't do what you've always done and then just stop and give him back his stuff and retaliate or just move on and deal with it. Instead, stand with dignity, be creative, respond in another way. Start walking another mile. Jesus' followers would have said, unbelievable, I never thought of that. That's genius, because what would I be doing? We come to that 1 mile point, he's ready for me to drop his stuff, he's ready to take back over, and I keep on walking. What's he gonna do? He's going to have to chase me. He's going to have to follow me. He's going to have to get back his stuff now. Instead of him being in control, now I'm in control. He knows if he doesn't get these things back, his general, his superior officer is going to come down on him. In essence, I've now got back my pride and dignity. I've become the person in a position of power over this other person. Three illustrations that we probably never understood completely make sense to me now. Would you thank Will for coming up here and helping me? Thanks, Will. Appreciate it. You see, that's the reality today. If you've always wondered, what does Jesus mean when he said those words? Jesus wasn't telling us to be doormats. He wasn't telling us that we just have to sit there and take it. We have to let someone abuse us, take advantage of us day in and day out. And by the same token, he's saying, you know what, you've always heard eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I'm telling you, don't get revenge. Don't act violently. Instead, there's a better way. There's a third way to respond. Be creative in these difficult situations in life. We're all going to have situations that we're going to come in contact with, sometimes on a daily basis, where someone else is going to impose their will on you. Someone else is going to make you feel less than. And you have a choice of how you're going to respond. Choose the way of Jesus. Respond creatively. We wanted to give you kind of a real-life illustration of someone in our church who decided to respond in a creative way, tried to respond the way of Jesus. I want you to watch the video screens and listen to the story of Russ and Lori Scaramella and how they tried to apply this principle to their lives.
In 1997, Russ Scaramella was chairman and CEO of a successful 40-unit restaurant chain. At the advice of his banker and lawyer, he began the long process of taking the company public. But after a year, Russ made the decision that the company was not ready.
Things were going real well for us. Created some board of directors and looked at going public, entertained that option, and but decided at the end it just wasn't something I was comfortable in doing. Because of that, some of the people on the staff were disappointed that we weren't going to go public in that direction with the company. And they turned around, and while I was out of town one time, I got some phone calls from some vendors and some banks that the accounts were all overdrawn and the vendors and people wanted money.
In January of 1999, the bank called and all the money in all of the business accounts had been drained. Russ and Lori were left with all the bills but no cash. He received counsel to declare bankruptcy and go after his partners.
And we were immediately in a crisis situation from years of success and doing well to immediately we were... it was a crisis on how we were going to fix the problem. So I met with the attorneys and the CPAs, and they suggested that we file bankruptcy on the company. After a couple of weeks of meeting with the attorneys, we went against that advice. We prayed about it a lot, and we had talked about a lot of different things.
I was on bed rest with our third child, with two other little ones running around. And, you know, when Russ came to me and told me the plan, it didn't seem like such a great plan.
We really felt that this was an opportunity to set an example of what we felt living a Christ-like life should be like. And we decided that we would sell our home and our cars and everything that we basically had. We would move from our home in Ahwatukee. We got an apartment up on off of 75th Avenue, which was a little two-bedroom apartment, and basically started over. We sold all the stock in our company as well, so that way we did not have to file bankruptcy. All of our vendors, our banks, everybody was paid dollar for dollar what they were owed within a very short period of time. And we were able to go through and felt like we did the right thing. Felt like we kept our character intact and our integrity and set the example for our children that we would want them to do and live by.
As a result, the banks called and wanted to work with him because of the integrity and character that he had in that situation. Russ didn't get revenge. He didn't quit or feel sorry for himself. He did the right thing and followed the advice of Christ instead of the advice of the world.
He did the right thing, and we're living a really fantastic life right now. Really, really blessed.
We've been very blessed, and it's only through the grace of God that we're here and able to have the success that we've had.
Russ chose to be radical and respond like Jesus would have in his situation.
There you have a real life story, a real life situation. Someone realized, I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to take revenge, but I'm not just going to stand here and take it as well. I'm going to stand with dignity. I'm going to try to respond the way of Jesus. That's what we want to encourage you today to understand. In each one of your situations, I don't know exactly what you're going through. Maybe there's some of you who've had some things in your past or some things you're going through right now where you feel like there's somebody in your life who's treating you that way. They're taking advantage of you. They're making you feel less than. They've been abusive to you all throughout your life or maybe just recently. And you have a responsibility today to decide how are you going to respond to that. I want to close by reading the final words of Jesus in this section. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, where Jesus tells us to choose the way of him over the way of the world. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, the world would say, yeah, love people that are nice to you. Love people that treat you well. Love your neighbor. And you have every right to hate your enemy. Somebody who's mean to you or treats you in a wrong way, you have every right to hate them. That's the way the world has told you to respond. But instead, I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Today, if you want to be radical like Jesus Christ, you need to be radical with your words, radical with your actions. You need to respond not the way that you've always wanted to, not the way that the world says is the right way to respond, but instead choose to respond the way that Jesus responded to the world. Be creative. Find another way. Find the third way of Jesus. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As we get ready to close our service, I want you to listen to one final song that just reminds us again to stand with dignity. While this song is being sung, the ushers are going to come down and take offering at that time. Would you please join me in prayer and then be ministered to by the words of this song? Jesus, we thank you so much for your example to us today, for your words that let us know there's a better way to respond. There's another way, a different way, a creative way. Jesus, we're going to do our best to not get revenge, to not lash out violently, to just continue on the cycle of violence and anger and abuse and mistreating people. Instead, we want to change that. We want to break that cycle. But we also know today that you're not asking us just to stand there and take it, just to be a doormat, just to get beat up over and over again, emotionally and physically at times. But instead, God, you want us to stand up with dignity. Thank you for giving us back our pride, giving us back our dignity. Thank you, Jesus, for these examples of how we can do that. I pray that you give each and every one of us the courage and the strength, even this very next week, to stand with dignity, to confront and love the people that we maybe need to confront, to respond to people in a positive way, to truly pray for people that persecute us and harm us, to do the very best that we can to love our enemies the way that you taught us to. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and take your best shot. I might lose. is my way, but hear me when I say I will stay. Sometimes I'm afraid that I don't feel that tough, but I'll stand back up. I've been beaten up and bruised, and I've been kicked right off my shoes. Down on my knees more times than you'd believe, and when the darkness tries to get me, well, there's a light that just won't let me, and it might take my pride, tears may fill.
Just the moment.